Let's start with worship. Let's praise and glorify him. Let's go all in. Amen.
Rise up, body of Christ, rise up. Take your stand, shine your light bright. Rise up, body of Christ, rise up. Lift your voice, shine your light. Rise up, body of Christ, rise up. Take your stand, shine your light bright. Rise up, body of Christ. Savior, we're moving forward deine Gegenwart, preisen dich, Herr.
deinem Namen ist Rettung. Ich hatte gerade wirklich diesen Eindruck, dass wir uns einfach eine Minute Zeit nehmen sollen, bevor wir weiter den Herrn anbeten sollen. Aber ich habe so empfunden, wirklich, das sind Menschen in deinem persönlichen Umfeld, die noch nicht errettet sind. Das sind Menschen in deinem persönlichen Umfeld, auch wo du über Livestream zuschaust, die Jesus noch nicht kennen. Und da ist einfach gerade so dieser Geist, auch der Fürbitte im Raum, auch durch dieses Lied, das wir gerade gesungen haben. Also lass uns einfach mal gerade jetzt einfach du für dich einfach, jeder für sich einfach wirklich fordern die Menschen in unserem Umfeld. Fordere von mir und ich will dir Nationen zum Erbteil geben. Ja, du weißt, welche Menschen in deinem Umfeld noch nicht Jesus kennen. Ja, in seinem Namen ist Rettung. Lass uns den Namen Jesus ausrufen über all den Menschen um uns herum und lass uns sie fordern für das Reich Gottes. Lass uns sie reinrufen ins Reich Gottes. Vater, wir danken dir. Wir danken dir, dass du Jesus gesandt hast als den Erlöser, Herr. Wir danken dir, dass du ihn gesandt hast als der Retter unserer Seelen, Herr. Und Vater, wir beten in dem Namen Jesus heute Abend. Wir machen uns eins im Glauben und wir sagen, jawohl, wir fordern die Menschen um uns herum, die Jesus noch nicht kennen, für dein Reich, Herr. Wir setzen Überführung frei, Herr. Wir setzen Errettung frei über ihnen. Du kannst einfach die Namen einsetzen der Menschen, die dir auf dem Herzen liegen. Bete einfach für Peter, Alexander, John oder wie auch immer sie heißen, in Jesu Namen. Oh, wir fordern. Danke, Herr, für einen neuen Geist des Glaubens auch, Herr, wo wir wirklich erwarten, Herr. Herr, wenn wir jetzt beten, Herr, dann passiert es, Herr, dann passiert es. Auch bei dir über Livestream, wenn wir jetzt beten, wir fordern diese Seelen, wir sagen, ja, jetzt passiert was. Wir setzen die Engel Gottes frei zu ihnen hin, Herr. Und wir sagen, ja, in dem Namen Jesus, jetzt ist der Raum frei für sie, Entscheidungen zu treffen, Herr. In Jesu Namen, Herr. Danke, Vater. Danke, Vater. Danke, Vater. Geh nochmal kurz rein. Jesus, wir erheben deinen Namen über all diesen kostbaren Seelen, Herr. Wir danken dir, Herr, dass du der ihr Erlöser bist, Herr, und dass du dich ihnen offenbarst als ihr Erlöser, Herr. Halleluja. Danke, Jesus. Ergreife es im Glauben. Halleluja. Erwarte es und schick uns das Zeugnis, wenn du jetzt die nächsten Tage, Wochen einfach das erlebst und merkst, aha, da passiert was in meinem Umfeld, da bekehren sich Menschen. Schick uns einfach das Zeugnis. Der Himmel ist offen. Die Herzen sind bereit, Jesus ist bereit, die Engel sind bereit. Es passiert was in Jesu Namen. Halleluja, Halleluja. Und jetzt lasst uns ihn weiter anbeten.
Take us higher in your glory. Take us deeper.
Still home. Hier ist mein Herz für dich, Herr. Hier ist mein Herz. Hier ist mein Herz. Hier ist mein Herz für dich, für dich, für dich, oh, für dich, Herr. Nur für dich, Herr. Nur für dich, Herr. Jesus.
Gott sagte so, come and see, also komm und seh, come and see. Und dann sah ich hier an der Bühne eine geöffnete Tür. Und die war die ganze Zeit schon offen. Und dann bin ich da reingegangen und dann habe ich so empfunden, manche, die denken, sie sind noch nicht richtig drin. Aber Gott sagt, du bist mittendrin, ja, seh dich wirklich, du bist mittendrin, mittendrin. Und dann war ich in diesem Raum und ich sah dann das Wort Verheißungen in so Lichtschrift, Verheißungen. Es kam hier richtig raus und war hier mittendrin unter uns. Wir sind mittendrin in seinen Verheißungen. Und dann habe ich so empfunden, wir sollen nicht wie so ein Blinder sein, sondern come and see. Schau auf seine Verheißungen. Mach sie dir zu eigen. Schau auf seine Verheißungen. Alle sind für uns da. Alle. Jetzt. Wir sind mittendrin. Er möchte wirklich come and see. 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 Nimm dir diese Verheißungen, die er für dich bereithält. Come and see. See. See, was er für dich bereithält.
Hallelujah. Father Glory, you are here. Oh, heaven is here. Your kingdom, your will be done. Your kingdom is coming, and your will is being done. Open your heart wide. Oh, this is a magnificent whirlwind of glory. There's like a powerful funnel of glory above us, and it's drawn the cold air. It's drawn the cold air. It's drawn. It's drawing you up deep into the radiant and eternal heavenly realm, further into the vast heavenly realm, and into the glorious heavenly realm, where a divine and peaceful light is gently drawing you closer to home. Look at him. Just look at him. Wow, that is absolutely and utterly incredible. I honestly can't believe what I'm seeing right here in front of me. Father, we offer our heartfelt thanks that your kingdom comes and your will is done on earth as it is in heaven, within each of our own lives. Hallelujah. So I ask you, why would you ever want to settle for certain areas in your life, in your physical body, or deep within your soul that haven't yet been completely taken over by the glory of heaven? Why on earth would you ever want to settle for anything less than that? His kingdom comes. His will is done on earth as it is in heaven. The church has been praying this for 2,000 years. It's time for that prayer to be answered. Hallelujah. So anything in this moment that is not yet in divine order, in your personal life, in your body, or in your soul, don't just accept it. Don't just say, well, that's just how it is. You know, it's just normal this time of year when the pollen is in the air. It's normal that I have an allergic reaction. It's just normal. No, in heaven, no one is allergic to anything. Hallelujah. And his kingdom comes, and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Or if there are things in your body or elsewhere, maybe the doctor told you, well, that's normal at your age. So always remember how old God is. And then ask yourself if that would be considered normal for him. So don't accept it. Don't accept it. Hallelujah. Let's just go through this decision together right now. Our Father in heaven, I will not settle for anything that is less than what you have planned for me. In the glorious coming of your eternal kingdom and the fulfillment of your will being done in every part of my life, just as it is perfectly established in the highest heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And now, apply this to areas where you may have just resigned yourself. Maybe this isn't the case for everyone right now, but maybe there's someone watching via live stream who has resigned themselves, who has already said, well, I just have to live with this, or that's just how it is. Right now, resist that or make the decision, say right now, no, I do not accept this.
I release the will of God. I release the will of God as it is in heaven into this area. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, I will not settle for anything less. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I believe that God truly wants to set some people free tonight, right here live, but also through the live stream, from allergies, allergic reactions to your environment. God did not place you in this environment here in Germany or wherever you live so that your body would react allergically to it. He put you in this environment because it is the perfect environment for you. So your body is not allowed to react negatively to your environment. It could be hay fever, or it could be a food allergy to certain substances, dust mites, metal, or whatever else. There are all kinds of allergies these days. Who does it affect? Just quickly stretch out your hand for a moment. Okay? Anyone else? Okay, a few. Okay, look, just quickly, there are only a few hands. Just keep your hand stretched out if you're watching via live stream. I see your hand because we're going to include you in the prayer. But real quickly, someone nearby, just briefly lay your hand on the person, just on their shoulder. Let's see, there's someone back there too. That's right, just lay your hand on, right back there. Daniela, step forward. Otherwise, no one can reach you, okay? Just like Brad. Polly, are you laying your hand on them? Yes, hallelujah. Okay. And Father, now we say in the name of Jesus Christ, just lay your hand on them, pray in tongues, and become one. Now we say, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we now command every allergic reaction in the immune system of this body, in the blood or wherever it may be, on the skin or wherever it reacts. We now say in the name of Jesus. We declare that these physical bodies come into a state of divine order, and they will no longer react allergically to their environment in Jesus' name. We say every pollen allergy leaves these bodies. Every allergy to certain foods, every intolerance, every allergy to mites, house dust, or whatever it is, in the name of Jesus, we now release that all the histamines and all the substances in the cells that react are truly set free. We now say that everything that needs to come into God's order returns to God's order. Yes, we release the angels of God who now become creatively active, even down to the DNA of this person. Where there is inheritance, Lord, we break this spirit of inheritance in the name of Jesus Christ. And even down to the DNA, we now say, enough of this. We will tolerate it no longer. We say, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. And now stomp your feet on the sack under my feet. Amen. Hallelujah. And now let's give Jesus the glory. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Write us your testimony, what you experienced. If you need to test it first, it's hard to test a pollen allergy in here since we don't have that much pollen. But as soon as you can test it, as soon as you notice something, just send us an email at worldlorelife.net. We've already received testimonies from people who had food intolerances and allergies for decades. God set them free. So we're looking forward to hearing from you about what happened to you. Hallelujah. And then you may take your seats. Yes, are you already getting settled? Praise the Lord. And get yourselves ready tonight for a very special treat. Hallelujah. We are so happy that tonight our longtime good friends, Peter and Vivian Hassler, are here with us again from the Zoe Gospel Center in Zurich. They have a wonderful church there. We've been there a few times ourselves and have ministered there. It's a wonderful church, but they also truly have a gift for the body of Christ, especially in teaching. They have a Bible school, the Rhema Bible School, for all of Switzerland. And every year, they also host a pastors and leaders faith conference in the mountains. Hallelujah. I've been there myself. It was really great. Praise the Lord. So they truly have an important influence in the body of Christ, especially in Switzerland. But we're glad that they're here in Germany today. Hallelujah. We also greet all the Swiss joining us via live stream. Everyone watching on the live stream. If you live near Zurich, there's a great church there, Zoe Gospel Center. And now we're excited that you will be ministering to us here tonight. Pastor Peter and Vivian Hassler. Let's give them a big round of applause. Hallelujah.
Exactly. Thank you. Wow, you are tall. That's high up. Praise the Lord. Yes, it's so nice to be with you again here at Glory Life. It's always refreshing for us to come because you can really feel the spirit of faith that reigns in this place. So the glory of the Lord is simply here. And that's why it's always a bit of fresh air. Even though, of course, we come from the beautiful mountain air of Switzerland, but the spiritual atmosphere here is especially wonderful. Before I lead you into the word today, I want my lovely, wonderful wife of 42 years, or yes, 42 full years, to briefly come up and greet you. 42 years briefly? No, we've been married for 42 years. Exactly. But looks like 42 years old.
Together. It's wonderful to see all of you. Yes, it's a huge blessing to be back here with you, with your pastors, but also here at the Bible school and with everyone joining on the live stream. Yes, God has called you. Truly, you have a calling. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, that God called us even before the foundation of this world. And I want to encourage each and every one of you. You truly have a special calling. You are not here at Bible school without a specific purpose, and the Lord wants to reveal that purpose to you even more. So reach out more and more for what God has for you and how He wants to use you in your daily life and your future. He has great, great, great things planned for you, and never shrink back, but move forward boldly. Just like we sang all those wonderful songs from Irina and others, let your light shine brightly and let the radiant glory of God flow out of you. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, it really, truly is a miracle. Absolutely nobody let out a sneeze or anything like that, because the sunflowers growing right back there also clearly demonstrate a state of complete healing here in this place. Praise the Lord. We wanted to challenge you, especially against any allergy. Praise the Lord. Of course, I also don't want to miss out on this wonderful opportunity to welcome all the friends of Glory Life from many different locations. I believe Augsburg, Nuremberg, in Switzerland, and of course, all the Swiss who are currently joining in. That's really nice, too. Where else? Augsburg, Nuremberg, Austria. Wow, this could really go far. If Elon Musk ever makes it to Mars, then there will be a Glory Life there too. So praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That day will come here too. Praise God. Amen. I truly hope that every single one of you is doing well in school over there. So we really want to take some time to dive deep into the Word of God together today. And I'm so excited to talk about a specific topic. You know, my message is titled Promise with a Guarantee, or perhaps the Guaranteed Promise, or however you might want to put it, or even Promises with a Guarantee. I want to look with you at how God personally guarantees every promise that exists in Scripture. Secondly, we also want to look at why, even so, there is still suffering in the world, and why these promises don't always happen across the board. We'll take a closer look at why that is. And finally, we'll see how God has provided a miraculous way for each and every person to claim every promise God has given us by simply walking through the door of faith. I am well aware that you all hear these messages of faith again and again, but it is always intended and meant to make our convictions stronger and stronger so that we become more and more convinced until we reach the point, just as the great Smith Wigglesworth once beautifully illustrated when he was waiting at the bus station and a certain lady came walking along and her little dog followed her. She said to the dog, "Please go home, you can't come with me." And the little dog just came a bit closer and snuggled up to her. Then she said again, Go home, right? And he kept coming closer and closer, and finally the bus arrived. Then she just did it because she had to get going. She said, "Go home." And Smith Wigglesworth turned to her and said, "That's exactly how you have to deal with the devil. That's exactly how you have to deal with circumstances, exactly like that. Not just, yes, please go away, but that you have a conviction about what God has said in his word. And you have this on a solid foundation. Because even Jesus himself was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, as you all know, and the way he confronted him was simply by saying, "It is written, it is written." And that's why Bible school is so important. It's so important that you yourself also know what is written, because you can't just confront the devil by saying, "Pastor George and Arena said so." That's nice. But if what they said isn't backed up by the Word of God, then it doesn't do any good. That's why it's better to know. The Word has said it, hallelujah. And of course, Pastor George and Irina, of course, also preach the good word here. Amen. We have a man here, probably in his middle years or something along those lines, if I had to guess. And about 5 years ago, he became ill, very seriously. He was not a believer at that time. He got infections, and basically people had given up on him. So he was actually supposed to die. And in a supernatural way, he then came to the Lord. The Lord appeared to him. His family had been praying for him for a long time. And just look at that. He was saved in a truly remarkable way. And the Lord also healed him in an interesting way, actually. It was only a few short weeks ago he gave his testimony with us about how he actually had to go in for his annual checkup because his heart had been reduced down to only 40% capacity. And when he was saved and healed, they discharged him from the hospital. That was several years ago already. He lived a normal life, but still had his annual checkup. He went back to the hospital to get checked again for his heart. And the doctor, just like every year, asked him again with concern, "Are you really doing well? Do you not feel dizzy? Can you really breathe? How are you feeling?" And he said, "Yes, I'm doing great." He rides his bike. He does everything normally in life. And she said, "For us, medically, this just can't be explained, because when I listen to your heart, I hear that your heart is simply broken. You shouldn't be able to walk at all. You should have been dead a long time ago." And he said, "Yes, I'm doing fantastic. I am doing absolutely fantastic." And she even said to him, "Would you be so kind? Would you come and visit us at the university hospital so I can invite all my students so they can also listen very closely to your heart and at the same time see how you are doing? Because for us, what your life shows simply cannot be explained medically." And praise the Lord, not everything always has to be explainable. People ask, "Why can't God completely heal your heart?" It doesn't matter. The main thing is that you can live a normal life. So he has no problems with himself. So sometimes medicine just doesn't know everything. Kind of like the story about four people who were traveling together. A pilot was flying his small plane with three passengers, and suddenly the plane started having problems. He knew it was going to crash, but he also knew he had only brought three parachutes. When he realized there was no hope, he ran to the back, grabbed a parachute, and said, "I'm sorry, but I have a family and kids at home, so I can't die." And the pilot jumped out. The next person on the plane was a Nobel Prize winner. He also quickly grabbed himself a parachute and said, "I simply can't die. I'm far too valuable to the world. I'm much too smart and far too clever. I'm a Nobel Prize winner. The world still needs me." And he jumped out. That left only a pastor and a young boy in the plane. And the pastor looked over at the boy and said, "You know, I've lived a good life. I know exactly where I'm going. I know whom I have believed in. You're still young. You still have your whole life ahead of you. So just take this last parachute." And the little boy said to the pastor, "Don't worry, there are still two left." And he said, "How's that possible?" He said, "The smartest man in the world just took my backpack and jumped out." The world doesn't know everything. Yes, that is precisely why it is truly worth coming to the Word of God. Amen. And whether it's medicine or Nobel Prize winners, you can't just believe everything the world tells us. I want to start with a story from Luke chapter 13, a story from the life and ministry of Jesus, and use it to show us a few things. It's a story that many of us might already know. It goes like this, but there's one thing. I want to start a little earlier, before the story actually begins. Verse 10, yes, exactly. But Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years, and she was bent over. I already thought, that's my wife. I held myself back from saying anything. Thank God. I was led by the Lord because it was Irina. But it's happened to me too. Somehow I didn't turn off my phone properly, and on YouTube I was hearing myself twice, and I thought, oh my goodness, yeah, it sounds like it's coming from in here. And there I was, on my phone, actually live on YouTube at that moment. So another woman who had had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years, and she was bent over and couldn't straighten up at all. 18 years, this woman was bent over. So as you might expect with this kind of illness, it was probably some form of scoliosis or curvature of the spine. Every year, of course, she became more and more bent over. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "You are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. But the leader of the synagogue was indignant that Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and he spoke up and said to the people, "There are 6 days on which work should be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Pretty tragic, isn't it? That's what religion does to a person. Instead of seeing the person, God sees the person. For Jesus also said elsewhere, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." So we weren't created just to keep some laws, but God gave his word to show us the environment in which we thrive, where we feel well and do well. But in any case, here. And the Lord answered him, "You hypocrite." So Jesus didn't hold back when it mattered. We always talk about sweet Jesus. Oh, sweet Jesus, the love. But here it was clear and direct. The leader of the synagogue, that was the pastor of the Jewish community here, he said, "You hypocrite, my goodness," right? In any case, doesn't each of you untie his ox or donkey from the stall on the Sabbath and lead it to water? But this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 years, shouldn't she be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day? And when he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the whole crowd rejoiced at all the wonderful things that were done by him. Yes, the crowd rejoiced, but what the leader of the synagogue thought, yeah, we don't know that. In any case, he probably slipped out the back door. But verse 16, I want you to take a closer look at verse 16 and see what Jesus says here, why this woman was healed now. Because he makes an interesting statement here. He says here, "But this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 years." So we already know that she wasn't made sick by God. There is a difference between God and Satan. Jesus made that clear and unmistakable. John 10:10, he said, "I have come so that they may have life, life in abundance." The thief comes only to steal, kill, or destroy. So the devil and Jesus here. So Satan has kept her bound for 18 years, but it's not like Satan was literally riding on her back and that's why she was bent over all the time. It's simply the satanic power, the demons, this spirit of sickness that kept forcing her more and more into bondage. So he says here, "The one who Satan has kept bound for 18 years, shouldn't she be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day? Shouldn't she be set free?" Of course, Jesus heals her. But what's interesting here is, why should she be healed? Why should she be freed from the spirit of sickness? What was the reason? Did she just win the lottery in heaven? Was it just that on that day, Jesus happened to be in the synagogue? So then he just healed whoever he happened to see? Was it just her lucky day because she happened to be at the service? No, he tells her very clearly and directly why she should actually be healed. He says it's because she is a daughter of Abraham. A daughter of Abraham, not because Jesus was there, not because God just thought, now she's suffered enough, I've suffered with her long enough, today she should just be healed, or that she somehow drew the lucky lot, or maybe she just happened to say her 100,000th prayer, and now it finally worked. No, the text actually says it's because she is a daughter of Abraham. So this leads us to ask the question, when exactly did she become a daughter of Abraham? Was it simply because she joined the Daughters of Abraham Club last week and officially signed up for it? No, she was already a daughter of Abraham, not just for a week, not for a month, not for a year, but she has been a daughter of Abraham since birth. In other words, a descendant of Abraham. So she should be healed. Why? Because she is recognized as a direct descendant of the patriarch Abraham. That's why. Not because she deserved it, not because she suffered enough, not because of any other reason that had anything to do with her, or because Jesus was there. Although he did put into action what was actually her condition, what was her right. And of course, that's the tragedy you see here as well, that this woman, if we're honest, suffered for 18 years, even though that was not God's will. It simply wasn't the will of God. And we will examine in much greater detail exactly why that was the case. But let us journey back a little further in time and take a look at what it actually means to be a true descendant of Abraham. And for that, we can go back to the sacred scriptures of the Old Testament. Now, let's take a closer look at the book of Genesis, chapter 22, starting specifically from verse 15. This is the pivotal part of Abraham's story, where he obediently offered his son Isaac. God asked him, "Bring me your only son, whom you love, for I need him. Sacrifice him to me as a burnt offering on the specific mountain that I will show you." And he was ready. He raised the knife and was prepared to kill him. And at the last moment, the Lord said, "No, don't do it." And he said, "There's a ram in the thicket. Just take that instead." But here, the Lord says the following to him, because of the willingness Abraham showed, since his entire future was bound up in his son Isaac. As we know, it took 25 years from the day God gave him the promise that he would have a child with Sarah, his wife. He was 75 years old. Sarah was, 60 years old at the time. And 25 years later, so only when he was 100 years old, did he finally have Isaac. Finally. Now, Isaac is a young man. We don't know exactly how old he is, but he's a young man here. And God says to him, "Now sacrifice him to me." In other words, kill him, take his life. But hello, are you actually being serious? But Abraham, that's why we call him the great father of faith, because he was truly willing. And the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, tells us that he was even willing to believe that God would raise him from the dead if necessary, because God had given the promise that I would have descendants through him. And if God tells me to kill him for reasons I can't explain, then God has to make sure that both things somehow work out. And Abraham was willing to follow the Lord, and the Lord responds here because of that. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, and he said, "I have sworn by myself, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son. Therefore, I will surely bless you and greatly multiply your descendants like the stars in the sky and like the sand on the seashore. And your descendants will take possession of the gates of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations of the earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So here we see that the Lord Almighty solemnly makes a sacred oath to him. The Almighty God swears to him here that he will be abundantly blessed because he was truly willing to sacrifice his only son. And here we notice something. Abraham was willing, when God needed it, even if he didn't understand why, to give up his son. Therefore, because of the agreement he had with God, God also had to be willing to give up his only son when we needed him. And here we see that, of course, he did this with Jesus. So here we discover that the Lord comes to him and some people wonder why God even told him to kill his son. That was common practice back then among the different peoples. With their idols, they often offered up their children to the god Moloch. They even sacrificed by burning their innocent babies alive in the fire as an offering. So it was common practice at that time to offer human sacrifices. And God wanted to show him that this is not done in Israel. But Abraham was willing to do it because God had asked him to. But he didn't do it. But here God says to him, he spoke to him in verse 16, I have sworn by myself, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, therefore I will surely bless you and greatly multiply your descendants. This is the blessing that Jesus later refers to. This woman who is a daughter of Abraham, because God said to Abraham, I will bless you and bless your descendants. Now, we can see how this was also evident in Abraham's life. In Genesis 24, verse 1, at the end of Abraham's life, it sums it up here. And Abraham was old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in everything. Hallelujah. So God proved it for Abraham. He was blessed. But this blessing that Abraham had received because of his obedience was a blessing that didn't just come upon him personally as an individual, but was also meant to come upon all his descendants. And we also see this clearly in the next part, specifically when we go to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26, verse 1. Genesis 26, here it says about Isaac. It says, live as a foreigner in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants, I will give all these lands, and I will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. So why should Isaac's descendants now be blessed and also receive the lands? He said, because of the oath or what God swore to Abraham. And here in verse 4, he says, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all these lands, and through your offspring, all nations will be blessed, all the nations of the earth. Why? Because, verse 5, look here, why should this happen to Isaac? Why should this Isaac also experience the same great blessing that came upon Abraham? It is because Abraham faithfully and fully obeyed my voice. Not because you, Isaac, obeyed my voice, not because of what you, Isaac, have done now, but you are to experience the blessing because of what Abraham has already done. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my requirements, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. So this oath that God spoke to Abraham, that was an oath. That was God swearing his blessing. Not just over Abraham, but over all his descendants. Regardless, they were simply in the blessing. It's like when someone is born into a royal family. No matter what you do, you have royal blood. And you are a descendant of the royal house. And it was the same way because of what Abraham did. And Jesus refers to this. Shouldn't this woman, who is a daughter of Abraham, be healed as well? Because of the blessing of Abraham. So what belonged to the blessing of Abraham? We heard it. Abraham was blessed in everything. What does that mean? We have a good list in the fifth book of Moses, chapter 28. It's always worth reading that again and again. We like to read the first verses where, of course, the blessing is mentioned. But most of it, of course, comes in chapter 28, the whole curse. But even that, of course, can do you good. Reading this curse, because if you know that you are redeemed from the curse, since you also carry the blessing of Abraham on your life, then you can claim exactly the opposite for yourself. You can say exactly, that doesn't belong to me. I'll read you a few lines so you can get a bit of a feel for it. In the book of Moses, chapter 28, verse 29, look at what was in the curse. So the exact opposite is in the blessing. And you will grope around at noon, just like a blind person gropes around in the dark. And you will have no success in your ways, but instead you will be oppressed and robbed all your life, and there will be no one to save you. Terrible. But the exact opposite applies to those who draw from the blessing of Abraham. It goes on to say, you will become engaged to a woman, but another man will sleep with her. You'll build a house, but not live in it. You will plant a vineyard, but not use its fruit. And so on and so forth. You can read it all for yourself. It's good for you to read it sometime. but not so that the curse comes upon you, but exactly the opposite. So why did Isaac now have the blessing on his life? Was it because of what he did? No. God said, because I swore an oath to Abraham that his future descendants would truly inherit the promised blessing. Look, the New Testament even picks up on this when we go to Hebrews chapter 6. And the 13th verse of that chapter refers exactly to the specific verse that we have just finished reading in the first book of Moses about Abraham. It says here, for when God made the promise to Abraham, he swore. God swears here, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself and said, truly, I will bless you abundantly and multiply you greatly. And since he waited patiently in this way, he obtained the promise. For people swear by someone greater than themselves, and for them, the oath is the end of all dispute and serves as a guarantee. That is why God wanted to prove to the heirs of the promise even more strongly. Look here. God wanted to prove to Abraham beyond any doubt, so that Abraham would know for sure that it is so. God didn't just give his word, which you would think should be enough, but God said, no, I'm not just going to say something now, but I will swear an oath. What does it mean when we swear an oath? Most of the time, when we swear an oath, we do it based on something higher, someone greater than ourselves. That means if we don't keep our word, then someone will hold us accountable. Or sometimes people say, I swear on my mother-in-law's life. In other words, if you don't keep your word, then your mother-in-law is supposed to die. I don't know how that works. In Switzerland, whenever we go through the process of appointing new politicians, they stand up there together at the very front of the room, and then they solemnly swear a formal oath of office. That, of course, the government can hold them accountable if they don't keep their oath. And God didn't even just leave it at his word. We would say, that's enough. But God says, no, I want you to be beyond any doubt. I want to prove to you, Abraham, and all your descendants after you, I want to prove to you that this word stands, not just for you, but it'll also apply to your descendants, for Isaac and all the descendants. We can read it. Jesus even picked up on it, all the way to this woman here who had been afflicted by the spirit of sickness for 18 years. And he says she ought to be set free because she is a daughter of Abraham. Why? Not because she deserved it, not because she did anything. Isaac wasn't supposed to be blessed because of anything he did or didn't do. It says, because of the oath that I swore to Abraham. And he swears here, he says here that he wanted to show even more clearly, verse 17, just how unchangeable his purpose is. So he confirmed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong encouragement. We who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Two things. First of all, God could swear by no one greater. Who can hold God accountable? That's why he swore by himself. In other words, if he doesn't keep his word, he himself would cease to exist. And the second thing is, God cannot lie. So we have two things here. God can never lie, because whatever God says is always the truth. And the second thing is, he swore by himself that he would take his own life, or however that's even possible. I have no idea what that means, but he swore by himself to Abraham. And the New Testament continues this important theme for us, so that we can know with certainty that what God has spoken, the blessing that God gave to Abraham, that this blessing still remains true for us today. This means we receive this blessing not because of anything we have done, but rather because of what Abraham did. It all truly goes back to Abraham and the things that he did. Of course, we also come to Jesus, who ultimately fulfilled it all. A few years ago, I was waiting at the airport with a close colleague of mine. We were traveling together on the exact same plane. I think it was to Romania to then go on to Ukraine. But he flies very often for work, so naturally, he has accumulated a lot of frequent flyer perks and benefits, and so on. And he had a pass that allowed him to go into the lounge, of course. And sure enough, we still had a bit of time at the airport in Zurich, so we went to the lounge. He showed his identification card, and they looked at him and said it was perfectly fine. Then they looked at me. I didn't have a card. But because he had one, he was allowed to bring someone with him. And that was me. So I was able to just stroll right in. Hallelujah. And that's exactly how it is that when God blessed Abraham, and as we'll see later, also Jesus, then we can just walk right in, not because of what we've done, just like Isaac was blessed because of the oath God had sworn to Abraham. So let's go back here one more time. If we go back to Luke 13, verse 16, we see here in verse 16, it says, "But this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, shouldn't she be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" Why? Jesus was convinced that was enough. He didn't have to interrogate her like, "Were you good enough last week? What did you accomplish? How are you doing?" He didn't need to do an interview with her. He just knew it definitely belonged to her. Why? Because she was the daughter of Abraham. And the blessing of healing now, here it was about healing, but as we've seen, God's word to Abraham was, "I will bless you." And we read that Abraham was blessed in everything. And when we looked at a few of the curses, they apply to every area of life. That if you're engaged, another man won't go and sleep with your future wife. All these things we read about, that's what it means to be in God's blessing. So it's not just about healing. Now, in this case, it was about healing for this woman. And let's see if healing with Jesus is also being compared here. Or we could also say the blessing in general, comparing it to God's blessing. So the leaders of the synagogue were upset that she was healed on the Sabbath because they believed that on the Sabbath, you weren't allowed to work. And for them, what Jesus did counted as work. So it wasn't life-saving on that day. Life-saving actions were allowed. But this was, how should I put it, a kind of physical therapy that he did. You know what I mean, right? So he says, on the Sabbath, that's not allowed. But Jesus says the following here with what he compares that the blessing belongs to us. He says here, "You hypocrite," verse 15, "doesn't each of you untie his ox on the Sabbath or his donkey from the stall and lead it to water?" Of course, the answer to that is obviously yes. No one would let their animal die of thirst somewhere, especially in this heat we have today. Well, as you might expect, that goes without saying. Yes, but that's still work, huh? You have to lead your animal to the watering trough. That's work. You're not supposed to do that. But yes, that was perfectly acceptable. And Jesus says here that physical healing, but we can apply this to each and every spiritual blessing that has been given to all of us through Abraham, is as inherently natural for God as water to drink, and that it rightfully belongs to each of us. If only we would learn how the Lord simply wants to work in our lives, how he wants to shower us with blessings. But we are often so performance-oriented, that's our biggest danger. We focus so much on performance, I haven't really earned it. I wasn't great this week. I don't know if God really thinks I'm good enough. But he says it has nothing to do with performance here because she's a daughter of Abraham. This was actually one of the very first times that I truly learned how to walk a little bit in faith. I really just let myself be led in faith by others. It was only a year since I had become a believer. I was in California at college there. And my church, a small congregation, decided that they would attend Kenneth Hagin's faith conference in Tulsa to take part in a conference there. So we all said yes, but unfortunately, this idea came up pretty last minute, about 2 weeks beforehand. So of course, everyone was looking everywhere back then. There were over 10,000 people coming to the conference from all over America. And when they looked to see where they could even get a hotel room, they realized there was nothing available nearby. So you'd have to drive at least an hour just to get to the event. I thought, well, you might as well forget it, Bun. I said, no, we're trusting the Lord. The Lord put it on our hearts that we should go there. I said, hello? I mean, I don't want to sleep on the streets, and I also don't want to drive all night long either. So I let myself be led for once. I mean, I was the one who didn't really have such strong faith. I was still new to all this. I thought, okay, what's going to happen? And she, well, I kept asking every few days, so do we have a room yet? Have you found anything yet? Have you got anything yet or what? And I think there were about 7 of us who wanted to go. And they said, no, we have it. And yeah, then the day to fly out finally came. And then I just thought, we prayed, we believed, the Lord knows we want to go there, and of course, the Lord will take care of us. Okay, at least I'm not alone, right? So we got on the plane and flew all the way there. We had a certain individual from our church who was out there, Remmer Bible School, and he came to meet us and pick us up with a bus he had rented. When he got there, he was beaming from ear to ear and told us the following story. It was Sunday, and only that morning, well, we flew in after the church service, so we arrived late Sunday afternoon. He said, yeah, I went to church this morning, and believe it or not, this could only happen in America. There was a woman walking around during the service with a sign on her back that said, I have 3 or 4 hotel rooms to give away. Only in America, right? Just like those people standing by the roadside, you know, with a hot dog sign on the front or back or something like that. And it was exactly the number of bedrooms we needed. So then the airport said, we have exactly those rooms, and it's right next door to where the conference is taking place. And I said, oh my goodness, Lord, forgive me. Yes, I think forgive me for my unbelief. But sometimes we make the Lord way too small. I love what Jesse Duplantis shared at our conference a few years ago. He made it his topic. He simply said there, give God a job. That means give God something to do. Give God something to do that we just trust him, right? And hold on. Well, I think it's break time, right? If 5:02, right? This would be such a good moment here because in the next hour, I actually want to go a bit further, specifically to look at when God's promises are given like that. Why was this woman still sick if she was a daughter of Abraham? What was her condition? What is the problem? Let's take a quick look at that in the next hour. What do we do? 10-minute break? Until when? Until 5 past. So break for you at home as well. Of course, you can also stretch your legs for a bit there. And the nice cool air in here, even though it's getting warmer, it's definitely cooler in here than outside. Amen.